This is the Word of God found in Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 63, the first two verses. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. This psalm says that it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Some of you remember the biography of David. He was the youngest son of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. And he grew up as the youngest son, caring for the sheep of his father, until he was brought to the attention of the king as a brave lad who could play well upon a harp. And he played in the presence of King Saul so that it would soothe him when he was afflicted by the evil spirit. Yet I don't think Saul really took much notice of him personally. The music helped, but he didn't even seem to know who son David was. So David went back to keep the sheep until there came a battle with the Philistines. And David was blessed at that time, going to visit his brethren to see how they were doing. He was blessed by God to face Goliath, the great champion of the Philistines, and defeat him. And after that, Saul made a point to find out who he was. He was the son of David, and Saul took him, wouldn't let him go home, appointed him as a captain of 1,000 soldiers in his army. So there was David, young, not very experienced in battle, finding himself responsible for the welfare of 1,000 soldiers. But the Bible says he behaved himself wisely, and he went out and came in before them, and his name was much set by. Saul had promised to give his daughter in marriage to the slayer of Goliath, and it was set up where David was supposed to marry his oldest daughter, Merab, but at the last minute, Saul took her away, gave her to somebody else. But then Saul was getting jealous of David and wanted to get him killed, so he thought, you know, I'll get him killed trying to put himself in position to marry my other daughter. So he had a daughter named Michal, or Michal, and that was the younger daughter, and she loved David. And so Saul said, I don't need much of a dowry. All you have to do is bring the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Well, that meant you'd have to go out and kill 100 Philistines. David and his men went out, slew 200 Philistines, brought the evidence to Saul. There was nothing restricting that wedding. And so Michal married David, and he became the king's son-in-law. But the jealousy grew so great that not only would Saul cast javelins at David, but eventually he decided not even to pretend secrecy anymore. He sent his men to assassinate David while he was at home with his wife, Michal. And she was aware of it and knew that men were coming. And so she made an image like pillows or something under the covers as if David was still there, and let him out the house through a window, so he escaped the assassins. And when they came out, they found that she had let David escape and made it look as if he was still in bed. And her dad was angry and said, why'd you do this? And so she came up with an excuse saying, well, he said he would kill me, so I had to let him go. David fled, and eventually he met with Jonathan, who went back to question his dad and find out that his dad truly did want to kill David. So David went into a fugitive status. He ran from Saul and ran into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines, by this time, there had been some years go by, but they recognized him as the killer of Goliath. And so he was in trouble there. He pretended himself to be insane, and he let the spit run down in his beard, and he scrabbled on the door in order to pretend that he was insane, and the Philistines hastened him out of the land. So he came back into Israel, and he hid in a cave named Adullam, and people came to him, those that were in debt or distressed or discontent. Some of his family members came out to him till he had a few hundred men that he led. And they were in hiding from the armies of Israel. One of the places they hid was in the wilderness of Judah. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So at this point in his life, David is a young man. He's not yet 30, because he'll be anointed as king over the tribe of Judah at 30. So he's probably in his 20s. And he has gone from being a hero to being an officer in the army, to being the son-in-law of the king, to being a fugitive and an outlaw. And so that's been the manner of his life. And while he's hiding in the wilderness of Judah, he sometimes plays or writes songs. And some of his songs, I'm sure, must have been forgotten as the years go by. But there are some songs that God's Spirit actually moved upon him and inspired him to write. And the same God that inspired David to write these psalms preserved those psalms for us to read today, so that we might know this glimpse into what God revealed to David even as he was going through this hard time in his life. And so David is here in the wilderness trying to watch out for his men and at the same time hide from the armies of Israel and King Saul. And this is what the Holy Spirit inspires him to write. O God, thou art my God. Have you ever read through the Bible and realized that there's some difference in the use of the word God and the use of the word Lord? Have you ever detected that? God means one who receives worship or respect. You can even have false gods. That golden calf that they made at the foot of Mount Sinai was just a piece of metal that Aaron had shaped to make it look like a baby cow. And yet the people were falling down before it, worshiping, bringing sacrifices, and partying around it. So it was receiving worship and respect, even though the folks knew that Aaron just made it. They had just broken off their earrings, and unlike what Aaron said, I threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf, he had actually fashioned it, and all the people of Israel knew that, and yet they were still willing to bring their worship and respect to their earrings. Can you imagine worshiping your earrings? Now, some people value their earrings pretty much, but can you imagine worshiping and offering sacrifice? That's what they were doing. And brothers and sisters, I'm sad to say this, that's not that uncommon in the human race, for man to worship as a god the work of his own hands. But now Lord means something different. Lord means one who rules, one who has power or authority or both, one who has the ability to command you. Do you notice there's far less use, if any, I can't think of one, where it talks about false lords. I mean, that's not just a matter of whether you choose to accord worship or respect. A Lord's one who has authority and power over you, and it's not a matter of you choosing to do that. Either he's got that power or he doesn't have that power. And as you read in the scriptures, you find out that Lord can be Lord over the living or the dead. In the book of Romans chapter 14, I think it's verse 9, it says there, to this end did Jesus Christ both die and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the quick and the dead. What's the quick? That's the living. So it says, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there he laid down his life. He did that in obedience to God the Father. He did that voluntarily. Even though despising the shame, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. What joy was set before him? Well, he both died and rose and revived that he might be the Lord. That is, the one who had power and authority over the quick, the living, and the dead. You say, why did he have to do that? He was already God. Didn't he already rule over the living and the dead? In the human race, there would be no living had he not died and risen. So he would have been Lord over a dead race, one that was separated from God by their sins. But there would be no living had he not died and risen and revived. The reason there are any human beings, I'm not talking about living just in breathing and walking. I'm talking about alive in God, alive in the Lord, alive in Jesus Christ. The reason there are any quick is because ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The reason anybody is born again is because Jesus Christ died for them. The reason he died for them is because they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he died and rose and revived that he would be Lord not over just the dead, but also over the quick, over the living. So Lord can be over living and dead. But if you go to Matthew chapter 22, you're going to find an unusual statement that Jesus Christ makes there, that God is not the God of the dead. You know why? They're not able to worship him. They're not able to give him worship or respect. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now hang on to this for a minute, if you can. Keep this in your mind. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the living and the dead. But God is not the God of the dead. He's only the God of the living. And why did Jesus mention that in connection with resurrection and life after death? Because at the burning bush, Moses was there, and God was in the bush, and Moses had his shoes off, and he was bowed before God. And God said, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, we know he was the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's Lord of all. What's so special about that? How does that prove that there's life after death? Well, God's not the God of the dead. He's only the God of the living, which means hundreds of years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried, they were alive and worshiping God even while God was speaking to Moses. God is the God of the living. That means the true and living God receives worship only from those that have the life of God in them. That harmonizes with what we find in the scriptures in Romans chapter 3. Because listen to the condition of the human race without the life of God within them. In Romans chapter 3, and I won't read it all, I'll just read two verses here. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I can go down to verse 18, and it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. By our humanity, that is, as we are born in Adam, not a single human being ever will seek God, nor will they fear God. Man naturally doesn't have anything he wants to do with God. You know why? Because he's dead in trespasses and sins. And God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Who is it that seeks after God? Who is it that fears God? Those who have the life of God within them. Do you fear God? Have you ever been afraid of his chastening hand? That's an evidence that you have the life of God within you, or you would not fear him. Say, well, the devils believe in God and tremble. Yeah, but those that are in the human race Don't do that unless they are born of God. If you fear God's chastening hand, that's just a little evidence that God dwells within you. How about to seek God? You ever seek Him? Do you ever call out for Him in prayer? You know why you do that? Naturally speaking, man doesn't seek after God. You fear God and you seek God because inside you dwells God. And to me that's encouraging. To me that's hopeful. So this says, O God, Thou art my God. O Thou who art worthy of worship and respect, You're the one whom I worship and respect. That's what it's saying there. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Let me just take a few minutes to speak about early. I hope that you will seek God early. Early how? I hope you'll seek Him early in the day. I hope you'll seek Him early in your lifetime. And I hope you'll seek Him early when troubles or challenges come to you. Think about early in the day. That's in Psalm 57. David mentions that. Nearly the same situation to the chief musician, Altashish, Mishtam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. And in verse 7, it says, and onward, it says, My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Let me just ask you to do something, encourage you to do something. Seek God early every morning. When you wake up, I know sometimes when we wake up, sometimes we're scrambling, trying to get to school, trying to get to work. That's a very natural thing. Try to wake up maybe 5 minutes early and read a chapter of Scripture and pray. That's the way you move forward, is hearing from God in Scripture and then speaking to God in prayer. Try to give yourself just a few minutes in the morning to seek God in His Word and seek God in prayer. Seek Him early in your day. It will make a difference in how your day goes. Now, I'm not going to say if you do that, you're just going to have a wonderful day. There will be no troubles. There will be no problems in it. That has not been my experience. You'll still encounter the problems. It's just you will be more ready to face those problems. Seek God early in your day. Seek God early in your lifetime here on earth. Listen to something you've probably heard often in Psalm 119. It says there, that's a long psalm, but verse 9 says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. As early as you can in your life, seek God. Now I wish I could use my life as a better personal example. I began trying to read a little bit of Bible every day when I was about 13. But I didn't actually believe, embrace it, and get baptized until I was 20. It took me a long time of doubt and searching and everything before I got to see where this is the truth. And He does have a church here. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He's a successful Lord. And I saw that, and I joined the church, and I was baptized at 20. Never have regretted that, but I do regret this. I started reading at 13. I professed the belief and joined the church at 20, but I still lived a life of great sin. I lived a very ungodly life until God brought me down low about the age of 24 to the point where I was longing either for death or radical change. And at that point, I started trying to not only read the Word and believe the Word, I started trying to obey God's Word. And that made a huge difference. It really made a difference in the peace and strength of my life. Don't think that was when I was born again. I think that was probably way earlier. I'm just saying that I wish, I've got some regrets in my life. One of my regrets is I wish I had started obeying what I was reading earlier. Now, do I obey that flawlessly now? No. No, it's a struggle. It's a lifelong struggle. All you have to do is ask somebody who knows me very well if I keep this obedience flawlessly. I fall far short of it. But something happened there in my mid-20s where I started trying with, a serious effort, trying to obey. And it made a lot of difference. I wish I had done it earlier. Well, how early can you start doing that in your life? No earlier than today. I heard somebody say, when's the best time to plant a tree, like a good fruit tree? Oh, about 20 years ago. Well, when's the second best time? Today. And that's the only one you got control over. Rather than me sitting back and grieving and guilting and regretting why I didn't start earlier, the best thing I can do is just confess it to the Lord and start today. That's the earliest I can influence at this point. So seek the Lord early in the day. Seek the Lord early in your lifetime. Seek the Lord early in times of trouble or challenge. It says in Hosea chapter 5, God mentions His people seeking Him early in time of affliction. Let me see if I can get there. Hosea chapter 5. Verse 15, God says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. You know, when we have challenges or things in our life, do we have to wait till it gets just super bad before we finally turn to God in prayer? Well, we don't have to, but do we often do that? Yeah, sometimes it's like we wait till things are about to cave in on us, and we could have gone to the Lord weeks ago, sometimes months ago, and sought His face in prayer and get guidance, and for some reason or other, we decided to try everything else first. Sometimes when you're reading through the kings of the Bible, one of the kings of the nation of Judah was David's great-great-great-grandson, Asa. He was a good man. He was a good king. He reigned about 41 years. And he was really good in a lot of ways. He put idolatry out of the land. He brought stability. He brought a lot of good things. But in his old age, and this shows the battle of life. You kind of have to keep up this fight until finally you get your body buried and your spirit gets to go home. But in his old age, Asa began to trust in man. He began to send money off to other enemies to fight his battle, and it said in his old age he was diseased in his feet. Yet in his affliction he sought not the Lord, but he sought unto physicians. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not bad to go to doctors. God forbid that I would ever get that out of that's not in the Bible. But there's an order, because sometimes God uses physicians and means. Remember Hezekiah, Asa's great-great-great-great-grandson, he got sick unto death, and he prayed unto the Lord that the Lord would spare him, and the Lord did spare him. He had a sickness that was a terminal sickness, and he prayed to God. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to God, and God sent Isaiah the prophet to him, and you know what the prophet said? Lay upon the boil of his disease a lump of figs. And they did. They laid a lump of figs on this boil, and Hezekiah recovered and lived another 15 years. Well, what's this Isaiah coming in with a lump of figs? That's medical treatment. Now, I don't know how the figs work. I don't know what kind of disease Hezekiah had. But here's the point. The medical treatment prescribed was guided by whom? God. And so many times what I do, and I think what a lot of people do, is we'll go and we'll get to the doctor and we'll get one treatment or another treatment or another treatment, and finally nothing's working. Finally we start praying. Why not the first thing we do when we've got a sickness or a financial problem or a relationship problem or a depression problem or whatever it is, why not first go to God and say, God, please heal me either direct or using medical care or whatever means, Lord, would you touch me and heal me? And then just see if God doesn't guide you in your search for doctors or holistic care or counseling or exercise or dietary changes. You don't have to throw away medical science, but let the great physician be the one who coordinates care. I'll tell you, in today's current medical environment, with as much malpractice suits and liability, what I've discovered about medicine is every specialist is willing to operate within his area of specialty. But once he gets out of it, he disavows and disclaims any responsibility. So you end up going to this specialist, that specialist, the other specialist. And who's quarterback in this highly trained team? The patient. Unless the patient finds a better quarterback. So all I'm saying, I'm taking a long time to do it, is saying this. Don't go to God as the last resort. Seek the Lord early. Whether it's medical care, whether it's financial needs, whether it's a breakdown in the family, a relationship with a friend, a time of depression, go to the Lord and say, Lord, guide me in the care I should seek, in the counsel I should seek, in the help I should seek. Oh God, guide me in what I should do. May be possible that the Lord just tells you, be still. I've got this. See what counsel. The Lord may say, seek the best medical care here that you know of. The Lord may say one thing or another. He may say, tighten your belt. He may say, get a second job. He may say, go to that friend and ask his forgiveness. He may say, go ahead and forgive that friend before they ask you for forgiveness. The main thing to know is go to the Lord early. Seek Him early in the day. Seek Him early in your lifetime. Seek Him early in times of challenge and affliction. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Does that remind you of some words from our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who is righteousness, by the way? God Himself, Jesus Christ. For God hath made Him, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in Him. So a thirst for righteousness is really a thirst for God. I don't agree with C.S. Lewis in everything, but there's a lot of things I do, and I appreciate the way he makes me think sometimes when I read his writing. But one of his most well-known quotes is this, and I'll quote at it. He said, if I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most likely explanation is, I was not made for this world. And I think many of you may already have discovered that if you've lived on this earth long enough. There's different desires we have that we hope will bring us some satisfaction, and they may a little bit for a little while. You may desire a certain possession. About every young man's got his eye on some kind of car that he would like. And you know, if I could just have a car like this, man, I would be so happy. And happy to get it, but it's drive it a few days and you find out, I want some other things too. This doesn't do it. Sometimes it's a relationship. You think, oh, if only I could be dating this person. If only I could be the sweetheart with this one over here. All my needs would be taken care of. And you work all hard and you get that and you think, wow, this is great. I'm so in love. And after a while, it's like, I still love this person. It's a good person, but there's still an empty spot within me. Maybe possessions, maybe a career, maybe an education, maybe that. You get those things and you find out, well, I'm glad I have them, but there's this longing in me. Somebody described it once as a God-shaped hole, that there's something in you that needs something more than is found in this world. You know what it is that makes that longing? Because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a Hebrew word meaning daddy. That is, when you are born again, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son of God, enters your heart, and there is a call out for God the Father. God is your Father. You may not even know that. You may not know anything about the Bible or church or religion. There's just something that you need, and there's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy that need, because that need is for God Himself. And that's what David, hiding in the wilderness, caring for his warriors, is needing, except the Holy Spirit has blessed him to know it and write it. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. One time when David was commanding his men, he found himself outside the region of his hometown, Bethlehem. And the Philistines had moved in and captured the town. The garrison of the Philistines held his hometown. And he was out there with his men. And he got to getting homesick, longing for a drink of water from this specific well that was in Bethlehem. You ever get like that? When I first went into the service and I was stationed in Hawaii, I started getting this irrational longing for my grandmother's cornbread. It was just like, I need some of Granny's cornbread. And they didn't even sell cornmeal in the grocery stores. My mom had to mail me a care package, and in the care package there was a 5-pound bag of self-rising cornmeal. But David was longing for some water out of the well at Bethlehem. And he must have said it out loud, because the three bravest, mightiest soldiers in his army, they said, we're going to get some. They didn't let him know. They just, we're going to do it. Now, these guys were commandos of the first order. The three of them broke through the Philistine line, held off long enough to get the water out of that well back to the camp of Israel. David, here's your well water. Can you imagine David's feeling? It's like, these men love me that much, they put their life at risk to get me this bottle of water because my crazy expressions of homesickness. And you know what he did? He took the water and he said, this is too good to me. And he offered it as a sacrifice unto God. The risk of these men's life, it's too valuable for me. This only should be offered to God. So he's longing that way. And he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now at this time, the sanctuary wasn't the temple. It wasn't built yet. The temple wouldn't be built till David's son, Solomon, would ascend to the throne. The only sanctuary physically I know about that was real in the whole earth at that time was the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh in the days of Samuel and Eli. It was in Gibeon, it seems, in the days of Solomon when he came to the throne. I don't know where it was at this time, but at some time in his life, David as a boy or a young man must have gone to the tabernacle, maybe with his family, and watched the priest executing the sacrifices there with the altar. Seen there the outside courtyard of the tabernacle. Thought about these little innocent animals shedding their blood because it was needed for sin. Realizing that he was just one member of a people whom God had loved and set free from slavery, and yet they were sinners and blood needed to be shed for those sinners. And David saw that. And he had seen something, got a glimpse of God's power and glory, his righteousness and holiness, and his mercy and his grace. He had seen something of the power and glory of God in the tabernacle. And David was saying, I want to see that again in my life. Have you ever heard gospel preaching in your lifetime that presented Jesus Christ up on the cross, and it just seems so wonderful? It just seemed like such a great expression of God's power and His purpose and His grace and His love. And it was just overwhelming to you. It may be what made you want to eventually join the church. You saw the love among the people, and yet you saw that glimpse of the love of God, and it was there in the preaching of the gospel, and you would like to see that power and glory in your life. You know, it's not that any preacher, no matter how gifted, is never getting it as good as it really is in God. And if they get it in such a wonderful way, you don't want to just hear about it as told by one of God's sinful servants. You want to experience it in your life. You want to see it for yourself. You don't want to just hear about it. You do want to hear it talked about. That's why you want to hear gospel preaching. But you want to more than just hear it preached. You want to see it and experience it in your life. If that's the case, then start early seeking Jesus Christ. May God bless you.